still and know that He is God. Do you know Him? Be still and know that He is holy. Bow down before the Prince of Peace. Let the noise and clamor cease. We are living in an age where there is more noise and clamor than ever in the history of humanity. And the invitation of God is simple. Be still and know that He is God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we are about to open Your Word, we know that we cannot understand Your Word without the Holy Spirit, and so we pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth as we study, that our eyes would be opened, that our hearts would be open, and our characters would be transformed. Today, help us, amidst the clamor and noise, to be still and know that You are God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open them to Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 38. And I would encourage you, even if you have the Bible on your phone, to pull out a Bible and look at the printed page. Not that I am opposed to technology, but I am opposed to distractions. Help us to study without being distracted. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, "Now it happened as they went that He entered a certain village." Who is the "they" that is being referred to in this passage? We're not quite sure who the "they" is pointing to. The "they" may be pointing to the 12 disciples that were traveling with Jesus, or it may have pointed to the larger group which Jesus had just sent out to do ministry, and now He was reflecting with them upon the ministry that they had just participated in, and that larger group was about 70 individuals. The Bible says they entered a certain village. Now, it doesn't name the village, but we are given a hint as to what village it is because Mary and Martha are named. Mary and Martha, sisters to Lazarus. Their hometown was Bethany. Bethany was a little village on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. For those that are metric, that's about 3 kilometers. It was about a half an hour or a 45-minute journey by foot. Why is Bethany important? It seemed to be a place of refuge for Jesus. During the last week of His life, He stayed in Bethany on several occasions. When He instructed the disciples to go get donkeys for Him to ride into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, they retrieved them in Bethany. It seems to be that Bethany was a place of refuge for Jesus Christ. That when the crowds were all around, it was a place He could go and spend time with His 3 friends. The word Bethany in its original, literally translated, is the house of the poor, or the house of the afflicted, or the house of dates. And just to clarify, in our modern time, that's dates as in the fruit. How can it be the house of dates and the house of the afflicted at the same time? Because it's out of affliction that comes fruit. For any fruit grower, you know, in order for a tree to fruit or to force a tree to fruit, the harsher you prune that tree, the more you're able to force it to fruit. Out of affliction comes fruit. Additionally, there in Bethany, it was the home of Simon the leper. Right here in this introductory verse, we are introduced to Martha. Martha welcomed him and this group into her home. Now, I want you to go back. I want you to go back several millennia to that time and imagine that Jesus, who you believe is the Son of God, shows up at your house. Whether he was invited or unexpected, we don't know. It seems that it was an either unexpected visit or possibly Jesus arrived earlier than he was supposed to. Can you relate to Martha? Have you ever had that happen to you before? You're planning a holiday dinner and you tell people dinner will be at 3:00. And there's that one person that comes at 2:45. When you're scurrying at the last minute to get everything together, I want you to put yourself in the place of Martha. Martha was a faithful woman. Later, she would proclaim that Jesus was the Messiah. In John 11, when her brother Lazarus had died and Jesus came to Bethany to raise him from the dead, Martha proclaimed that Jesus was the resurrection. She knew Jesus. She was faithful. And she welcomed him. Again, literally in the original language, it means to be hospitable and to welcome or entertain a guest. And so whether Martha was surprised by the visit of Jesus and 12 or Jesus and 70, and once you're at 12, it doesn't matter whether it's 12 or 70, it's a lot more than maybe you were expecting. I want you to picture the anxiety or the anxious nature that she would have felt had Jesus just come by himself. Have you ever entertained somebody that is important? I will tell you, I had an experience not too long ago when I was in Nigeria. One of the kings of the Ekwere tribe wanted to meet me. And so they set up a meeting for me to go and meet him while I was there in Nigeria. I didn't know what to expect. And if you're unfamiliar with Nigeria, the way of Nigerians is quite laid back. Time is a bit timeless. We'll get to it when we get to it. And so in my anxiousness to, because I had never met a king before, what's the protocol? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to act? Don't worry, Pastor, we'll let you know. And this continued on and on until I was in the car on the way to meet the king, wondering, what's the protocol? Is he going to be in a suit? What is he going to be wearing? What should I be wearing? And at that point, it was too late because I was wearing what I was wearing. And I'll never forget, we went to the Seventh-day Adventist church that was right near where the palace was. And again, I didn't even know what the palace meant. And there as we arrived at the church were a group of pathfinders, our young people, and their drum corps. And they began playing the drums and they led a parade toward the palace with our car in the rear. And my anxiety began to increase exponentially because this was not going to be a, oh, I'm going to just kind of slip in the front door moment, because there were snare drums and bass drums announcing my arrival to the king, which was quite intimidating because the king is the important guy, not me. And then we arrived at the palace, and I want you to imagine in your mind, it was a palace, gates, lion statues, and there was the king standing on the porch, wearing a crown, in kingly garb, and my anxiety level increased even more exponentially. I'm saying to my hosts, what am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to do? Can I shake his hand? I don't know what to do. As I exited the car, the king was standing on the stairs, and I still don't know what I'm supposed to do. But he extended his hand, which I figured meant I ought to extend mine. And I shook his hand, and I stayed on the bottom of the stairs while he stayed on the top of the stairs. And then he said, no, come up with me. And we stood there together. But I imagine in my mind that Martha had that same anxiety. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was coming to her home. And then in verse 39, the Bible says, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Who was Mary? Scholars are divided as to whether Mary here of Bethany and Mary Magdalene were the same person. There is ample evidence that in fact it was the same person. Why would one be from Bethany and the other identified as Mary Magdalene from Magdala? It is surmised and quite possible that Mary of Bethany at a young age pursued a sinful life and ventured off to Magdala, and then upon being healed by Jesus returned to Bethany to live a life as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Either way, whether Mary of Bethany and Mary Magdalene were the same person, it is very evident that this Mary, Mary of Bethany, had lived a difficult life. She was faithful. She loved Jesus because he had loved her and he had forgiven her. This is the same Mary that washed the feet of Jesus with her tears. This is the same Mary that anointed the feet of Jesus prior to his crucifixion with oil. Oil, when you understand it, that was worth a year's worth of wages. And as a side note, to understand the brokenness of this Mary, she did that and anointed the feet of Jesus at Simon the leper's home. And you'll remember that Simon did not have kind words for her. Why would that be? Because you see, Martha and Mary, sisters, were the nieces of Simon the leper. Why would he treat her so harshly? We are given a clue to this in the book on the life of Christ, The Desire of Ages, on page 566, where a brief comment is made. Simon had led into sin the woman he now despised. She had been deeply wronged by him. In other words, Simon, the uncle of Mary, had led her into abuse, and he had abused her. And through that abuse and its effect on her, she ventured into the sinful life that she was now being delivered from. Maybe there's someone today here who has been abused. Jesus understands you. The Bible says she sat and heard. posture of sitting in the New Testament was a posture of learning. And the word hear in the original literally is translated to hear with understanding or to come to know. And she wasn't just coming to know the words of some ancient philosopher or some prophet, but no, she was hearing the words of Jesus, God's word, a word that is declared and a word that is to be heard. It is a word that upon hearing, upon comprehending, calls us to faith and obedience. She was learning from Jesus that she could follow him in faith and be obedient to his word. And then verse 40 says this, but Martha was distracted with much serving. The word distracted, literally translated, means to be dragged away or to be pulled away or to be busy. Do you ever find yourself being busy and distracted? But she was distracted, the Bible says, with much serving. It is the Greek word diakoneo, which is where we get our English word deacon and deaconess. The Bible says she was distracted, she was dragged away, she was pulled away with good things. She was serving Jesus. What could be better than serving Jesus? Well, we will discover in just a moment that there is something better or needed more than serving Jesus. And the Bible doesn't fill in the blank. And so I'm going to do my best attempt to fill in the blank, because something happened. I'm sure all of you have heard the phrase sibling rivalry. For those of you that grew up with siblings, you know what I'm talking about. I've been surprised today that two of my three brothers are actually here today. The youngest and the next in line. The only one missing is somewhere in Alaska. Because he's supposed to be there, by the way. He didn't get lost. I'm 6 years older than my brother Matt, which means I have, and I had growing up, the privilege of being old enough to do things that my brothers could not do when they were younger. So there were moments in my life where I had chores and they did not. And I imagine myself in Martha's place. Martha is doing all this stuff. And then out of the corner of her eyes, she notices her sister. Not wrapping the silverware, not heating the pitas, not pouring the grape juice, but there she was, sitting. For those of you who have siblings, there are very few things that affect you more than when you're working hard and your siblings are doing nothing. And my youngest brother, Nick, who is here, is 11 years younger than I am. And there were frequent moments where all of us were doing something and he was doing nothing. He did eventually pull his weight, by the way, not to throw my brother under the bus. But I want you to imagine there Martha is. She's working. She is diligently working to get this meal together. And then she notices, I'm sure it was out of the corner of her eyes, and it was at that moment that she saw her sister sitting, that inside it began to well up. And I don't know how long it began to well up, but I imagine in my mind that it welled up for some time, because I'm sure she wondered, surely Jesus will see that I am working and my sister's doing nothing, and he will tell her to do something. But that didn't happen. And finally, like a cork popping, the Bible says she came to Jesus. She approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And then she says, therefore, tell her to help me. Could you imagine that? Therefore, tell her to help me. In the original Greek, it is an imperative, which means it is a command. She wasn't asking Jesus to ask her sister to help. She commanded Jesus to tell her. And before we're too hard on Martha, though, do you not care? It's actually the age-old question. I'm sure most of us can relate. You've gone through a difficult time. Something's happened in your life that you don't understand. There's been some type of tragedy. And in your time or in your prayer, and by the way, I've always noticed that even those who proclaim to be atheists or agnostics, when something bad happens, they call out to God. And they will ask this question, does God not care? Lord, do you not care? Do you not see what I'm going through? Do you not see the pain that I'm experiencing? Do you not care? Do you not care about what has happened to me? Have you ever been there before? And then the very natural piece comes in, where we then get in the business of telling God what he ought to do. Have you ever done it before? Lord, this is what you need to do. If you do this, it'll be fixed. Have you ever done that before? Can you relate? Can you relate to Martha? Tell her to help me. Lord, just give me this and everything will be okay. Lord, just do this and everything will be all right. It's often not preceding an event where we can know what we ought to do, but it is only after that event that we are able to look back and reflect that had God done what we wanted to do, it would have spelled disaster. But then verse 41 of Luke 10, the Bible says that Jesus answered. Jesus answered. Jesus could have rebuked her. Jesus could have condemned her. Jesus could have said a multitude of things. But the first words out of his mouth were this: Martha, Martha. And while the Bible doesn't tell us the tones that Jesus used, I envision in my mind soft tones. And the utilization of a person's name twice like that is often a sign of endearment. Jesus lovingly reached out to Martha. And he said, "You are worried and troubled by many things." The word worried means to be anxious about many unduly cares. And troubled, literally translated in the New Testament, is translated as clamor, noise, or confusion. Martha, I didn't ask you to do all these things. And now you've filled yourself with cares that I didn't ask you to do. And the noise and the tumult of everything around has distracted you. Because then he says, but one thing is needed. How many things? One thing is needed. You know, in our age, in our society, one of the greatest decisions, or one of the most difficult decisions to make, is the difference between a need and a want. Dr. Neil Nedley says the easiest way that you can discover whether it is a need or a want is by asking one simple question. Will you die without it within 4 days? If you won't, that's a want. When you begin to think about that, there's not many things that are needed. Water, that's a need, not just a want. Food, you can last a long time without food. But you can only last about 4 days without any hydration. Jesus says one thing is needed. And what was that one thing? That one thing that was needed, Jesus said, and Mary has chosen that good part. One thing is needed in the midst of the noise, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the fake news of our world today, in the midst of a presidential election where many people feel they have no choice, in the midst of a political system that is completely corrupt and completely bankrupt, in the midst of a financial situation that feels like it's going to collapse any day, Jesus says, one thing is needed. And that one thing is to sit at the feet of Jesus. And why is that? Why is that? Because some of you are saying, okay, that's fine. That's a wonderful concept, Pastor. That's a wonderful theory. But what does that even really mean? This interaction in that city of Bethany that happened so long ago points us directly to the fundamental question that all world religions and all philosophers have attempted to answer, and that is this: what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? If you believe in secular atheism, that everything we're experiencing is by mere chance and the result of a grand accident that happened several million, possibly billions of years ago. But if you are a believer in this book, what we are experiencing here is not the result of an accident, but it is the result of a divine creation where God thought long and hard, and he began to create this earth perfect for the inhabitation of humanity. It was only when humanity got involved with attempting to be a part of the decision-making process that everything began to fall apart and create all kinds of problems. It is then when Jesus stepped into the events of this universe and this particular world that he tried to intervene to bring everything on track. And so in Christianity, the answer to the question, what is the purpose of my life, is really twofold. First of all, we are here to prepare ourselves for citizenship in heaven. God did not create humanity to die, but rather that we would live with him forever. And unfortunately, the evil one had created an alternative plan that humanity fell for. And so Jesus, in his desire to spend eternity with each and every one of us, created a different plan. A plan that in the book Christ's Object Lessons on page 187 says this: in the parable of the shepherd, he goes out to search for one sheep, the very least that can be numbered. So if there had been but one lost soul, Christ would have died for that one. Depicted on this stained glass, that one sheep. If it was just you, Jesus would have come and done everything that he did because he wants to spend forever with you and with me. And so first, the purpose of our life in Christianity is to be fitted for heaven. But then there is a second purpose, which is related to the first purpose. And that is the call to be good citizens of this earth. But why? Just to be good for goodness sake? No. It is to bring a little bit of heaven to earth, to demonstrate the character of God, to come and have individuals experience the love of Christ through how you treat them and what you do. So why is it that this one thing is the only thing that is needed? Because at the end of the day, the devil can take away our life here, but he cannot take away our life in heaven. The devil can take away our life here, but he cannot take away the difference and the impact that you have made through the words you speak, through the gifts you give, through the service you offer. But what does this have to do with Mary and Martha? Jesus said the one thing that is needed. Martha, you are worried and troubled by many things, even good things. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then verse 34, therefore, do not worry. It's the same word that Jesus used with Martha in Luke 10. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. One thing is needed. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, does that mean that we don't serve? No, it means we must find the balance of first encountering Jesus through seeking his kingdom first thing every day, then allowing him to instruct us as to how we should serve that very day. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious, same word that Jesus used with Martha, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. One thing is needed, but in that one thing are two things. We must hear the word of God through his written word. But we must hear instructions from him through prayer. And then 1 Peter 5:7, a verse many of you know well, casting all your care upon him. That word care is the same word worried that Jesus used with Martha. Cast all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. Notice the irony. Cast your care on him because he cares for you. And I know that's a lot easier said than done. I get it. Sometimes this is difficult to do when we're in the midst of a crisis. When you can't pay your bills. When you can't find a house. When you're facing a situation where there seems that there's no way out. Jesus is whispering in our ears. There's one thing that is needed. One thing. Be still and know that I am God. The challenge that many of us face is that we spend little time with God, and so our character little reflects his character. There is the old adage, by beholding we become changed. That which we immerse ourselves in, that which we saturate ourselves in, is the aroma that we will give off. Thirty years ago, as I was trying to find my way in life, I was selling insurance. And I had received a call to sell some life insurance to a farmer. I didn't know what kind of farmer he was until I began driving down his lane. He was a pig farmer. If you've ever driven by a pig farm, you know it usually several miles in advance. I was not several miles away. I was driving up his driveway and several yards away and closing fast. I'll never forget the intensity of that smell as I drove up that man's driveway. You'll have to forgive how my mind works, but I don't know when you've ever passed a pig farm if you've asked yourself the question, as you smell this aroma from miles away, what about the pig farmer that lives there? That's how my mind works. That day I got to experience it. Here's the amazing thing. That smell was so intense that my eyes began to water. But once I was there, about 20 minutes, this is what most people will say. The smell went away. No, it didn't. Don't miss my point. The smell didn't go away. I just got used to it. And many of us in our spiritual life, we have been distracted and anxious and worried about many things. And we've just gotten used to it. We saturate our mind with the news. We saturate our mind with sports. We saturate our mind with good things. But those good things aren't the one thing. And I would remind you that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, when he was on this earth, Mark chapter 1 records what he did at the first part of every day. A long while before daylight, he went and he prayed. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? And so I want to end today by asking this question and attempting to answer it. How then can I sit at the feet of Jesus and be still and know that he is God? How can I sit at the feet of Jesus and be saturated in his word? The first step that I would encourage each of us to take is to set aside time, usually first thing in the morning. If you are not used to spending time, quiet time, I would encourage you. I would encourage you to set aside 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Because here is the piece that is important. This one thing that Mary had chosen, according to verse 42, will not be taken away from her. No one can take this away. So set aside time, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. If you're already spending time in the Word, then spend a little extra time in the Word. Maybe spend 20 minutes or 30 minutes. If you've not been reading your Bible on a regular basis, or even if you have, I want to encourage you to begin in the Gospel of Mark. Why in the Gospel of Mark? Because Mark is full of stories. And every day, read one section. Sometimes we bog ourselves down with this idea we need to read chapters and chapters at a time. Read one section in the Gospel of Mark. And then I'm going to share with you what has worked for me. You don't have to do what I'm doing, but I want to share with you what has worked for me. I want to encourage you to get a notebook, a journal. It doesn't have to be anything expensive. This is 99 cents from Walmart. And every day I write down what I have studied. And then I ask myself three basic questions. And these are those questions. What does the Bible say? Read the story. What does it say? And you write in a way that is going to help you. If you like bullet points, write bullet points. If you like diagrams, write diagrams. If you're an artist and it helps you to pictorially depict whatever that summary of the chapter is, do that, whatever it is. What does the passage say? Secondly, what is the passage saying to me? So today in this passage, there are, what does the passage say? Jesus went to Bethany. And there were Mary and Martha. And Martha was serving. And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha got upset and told Jesus what to do. But Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus appealed for Martha to have that one thing that Mary had, which will never be taken away. What is it saying to me? I sense that God's calling me today to spend time, to reflect every day, every morning upon the Word of God. And then the last question I ask myself is, what is Jesus' invitation for me today? What is he calling me to do? What does it say? What is it saying to me? What is it calling me to do? What's the action step? Because Christianity without action is merely theory. And that's the challenge that many of us are living. We live theory and not practice. But you'll remember, Mary was sitting and receiving the word. But then as we read these other passages, there is an aspect of prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is reaching out to God and sharing with God what's going on in your life. And people will say, doesn't God already know what's going on in your life? He does. But he likes to hear from you. My mom is here today. And my mom has an iPhone and I have an iPhone and I share my location with my mom, so my mom knows wherever I am, whenever I'm there. But you know what my mom also likes? She likes her son to call her. And now that I live an hour and 15 or 20 minutes away, she likes her son to visit. Jesus knows where you are, but he likes a visit. He likes to talk to you. And so in my journal, I'm an easily distracted person, and I have family members here that can attest to that without a shadow of a doubt. So in the back of my journal, I have things or people that I'm praying for, and I follow kind of a simple model for my prayer. It is abbreviated with the letters ACTS, Acts. A is adoration, thanking God for who he is. There are over 90 attributes of God in the Bible. Sometimes God is love. Well, that's true. But the Bible also says that God is with you. God is righteous. God is my strength. God is my song. God is a man of war. And some people say, oh, wow. What does that mean? That means when you are fighting for your spiritual life, God is standing right there with you, ready to fight. And praise God that he's ready to fight on our behalf. C is confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he, speaking of Jesus, is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Doesn't God already know my sins? He does. But he's looking for each of us to be accountable and share with him how we have wronged him and not followed his word. And the Bible promises that he will forgive us, which means he relinquishes his right to retaliate. But then he cleanses, which means he wipes our slate clean. T is thanksgiving. Thanking God for what he's done. It's easy to believe that God does not answer our prayers when we're not keeping track of what we're praying for. Write down what you're praying for, so you can go back and say, wow, this is amazing. And then that S is for supplication. Praying for things or people in your life. And that page keeps growing bigger and bigger. I pray for my family. Some of my family is here today. Their names are right here in my journal. I don't need to tell them I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them. Friends, students, church members, spending time praying, and then that key piece, casting all your cares upon him. and not being afraid to say to Jesus, Jesus, this is too much. I can't handle this, but I know you can. We are worried and troubled about many things, but there's one thing that is needed, just one. And Mary chose that better part, and it will never be taken away. And day by day, as we choose that better part, it will never be taken away. If you want to serve God with everything you have, first, we need to sit at the feet of Jesus and be saturated in His Word. That as we are saturated in His Word, like the Apostle Paul said, we will be the aroma of life leading to life. God is calling us to be fit for heaven, but to be fit as citizens of this earth. Be the change that you desire by living the life that Jesus lived on this earth. And we will see a city transformed. We will see a county transformed. We will see a state transformed. We will see a nation transformed. And we will see a world transformed. Today, will you commit yourself to that one thing? Let's pray. Father in heaven, there are all kinds of things that we can be involving ourselves in, immersing ourselves in. Millions and millions of hours of YouTube. Thousands, if not millions, of podcasts. Thousands of radio stations. Thousands of television stations. Thousands of news outlets. Millions of preachers. But Lord, you said there's one thing. Just one thing that's needed for us to sit at the feet of Jesus and to be still and know that you are God. Lord, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the noise, in the midst of all the distractions, help us, Lord, to be anxious for nothing and to seek first your kingdom. Lord, please show us how to find peace above the storm. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.